Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5 there. We'll speak to you on the subject of where the battle begins. When I was first starting to fence all the commands when you're in a fencing tournament are in French. I don't speak French. And so when we got onto the track the first time, the fellow said, "Salute." So I watched the other fellow that I'm going to be fencing against, and he begins to do this thing with his foil, and he first salutes the judge, and then the audience, and then he salutes me. So I did the same thing. And then they said, "Pray." And I said to myself, they're serious about this. We're going to take time here to prepare to meet our Maker. And so I did a little praying. And then he said, "Ali." And all of a sudden, the guy was on me like a duck on a June bug. And it would have helped if I had known what Ali meant. It means the fight is on. And so, just like in fencing, it's important to know when the battle begins. So in the Christian life, we need to know when the battle begins. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, Lord, I pray that you would take charge of every concern that we have. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from worry and fear. Lord, that we would totally depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. Open our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Most Christians never learn how to use the power of God that God has given to us. And the first thing we want to look at in this verse 4 is that power. Notice he says here, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The power to live the Christian life is of God. It is not of us. God doesn't just give us a set of rules and say, "Do the best you can with it." He comes in to live in us and to indwell us and empower us to live the Christian life. We just need to know how to have that power in and on our lives at all times. And so, what is this power? Well, first, it is the power to deliver us. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Bible says here, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, there's a lot of times in my life when I doubted this verse because the temptation seemed too strong for me to resist. And the reason for that is because I was trying to do it in the flesh. And he says, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We don't have any power in the flesh to overcome sin. And so the power of God makes a sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful boy, a sinful girl, able to overcome that sinful nature and deliver us from temptation. So we need this power. We need to have this in our life if we're going to live the Christian life. Because without it, it's not a matter of can you survive. It's not possible. The Bible says that in the flesh it is impossible to please God. And we find that to be true ourselves. If we're not In the power of God, temptation will take us every time. We will fall every time it is offered because we have no power. As a matter of fact, the desire of the flesh is to sin. It is not to do righteousness. Wish it was. If God had fixed that, we wouldn't need this power. But God left us with a sinful nature, but give us the power to overcome as we walk in the Spirit, as we abide in Christ. And so here we have the deliverance power of God available to us. God has promised us, now listen to this promise. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what His power can overcome. There's a way of escape so that we can bear it. That's good news, folks, because so many times we feel defeated, amen? We feel like we don't have the power to overcome, but what it is the devil has tripped us up. The devil has deceived us. This power in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's power in the indwelling Holy Spirit to overcome sin in our life. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 16, this power is power to dominate. We have the power to dominate sin in our life. Listen to what he says here. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves service to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now notice, we have the choice. That's what it means to dominate. We dominate sin in our life by the power of God. That gives us the power of choice. You see, in the flesh, we do not have the power of choice. Sin's offered, we sin. Simple as that. Because that's the desire of the sinful nature. That's why we call it a sinful nature. God gives us the power to dominate that nature by His power, so that now we have to choose. But if we choose, we can still yield to the flesh. We can still yield to that sin, but we have to yield. We dominate the sinful nature. That puts a lot of responsibility on us. The definition for responsibility is our response to God-given ability. When God gives us the power to deliver us and the power to dominate that sinful nature in our life, then we are responsible for choosing to stay in the Spirit so that we live a victorious life. Then he tells us in Isaiah 41:10 that it is power to deliver us when we get into trials. When we are in hard times, when we are in difficulties, when things are not going the way that we want them to go, God gives us power to overcome. Now sometimes when the situation is difficult, it's hard for us to hang on to God. That's where patience comes in. It is just hanging on to God, trusting God through the hard times. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will uphold thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." So there we have the power to deliver us when we are in trouble. When we see problems in our life, we have power there to overcome. Because God says, "I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you." Remember when Peter was about to be tested and he was about to deny Christ? The Lord said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren." God says, when we fail, when we fall, when we struggle, He will help us. And He will uphold us. And so there is power to completely dominate sin. There is power in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. And so that gives us a responsibility, but it gives us a tremendous power against sin in our life. Now, how do we access this power? What's the process? I think this is the important thing that we need to know. Verses 4 and the first part of 5 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." Now listen to this. "To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Now here is the process. When we get into trouble, we're going to go one of two ways. We're either going to lean on God and say, "God, I don't know what's going on, but you do, and I'm just going to trust you to work it out however you see fit, and whatever you see fit to do is all right with me." Or we're going to start figuring out ourselves. And we use our imagination to do that. If I were God, this is the way this would go. If I were God, I would do this. And we play it out in our minds. And when we do that, what we're doing is we are exalting our thoughts above the thoughts of God. And we're becoming God. We're in direct competition with God in our lives. And so it is important to understand that our power comes first when we are content and we're trusting God. Contentment is the beginning of the battle. We must trust God in every situation, because if we don't trust God, we're going to become God in our own life. And we're going to take the control. We're going to begin to do the planning. We're going to begin to execute the plan. And whenever God gets in our way, we're going to become frustrated with God. But when we just say, "I belong to God. Whatever God brings into my life, be it by my recognition, good or bad, I have to just accept it. And I'm good with that." When we do, we're content. And contentment is the beginning. That's where we have to start. Because that is what it takes to walk in the Spirit, to abide in Christ. Until we are content with such things as we have and such situations that we have, we cannot war after the Spirit. We're in the flesh the moment we begin to solve our own problems, to fret over our problems, to worry about our problems, and not submit our life to God. We're instructed to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not to our own understanding. If we begin to see the situation, and we begin to assess the situation, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And we're going to automatically try to solve the problem thinking what tomorrow is going to bring. Somebody said the things that we worry about, a very high percentage of them never happen, and we just worry in vain. It's because we're trying to figure out what God already knows. If we just rest in God, God's will be performed in our life. You ever thought about that? If you say, "I want God's will in my life," you've got it. God will do His will if you just stay out of it. You say, "Well, I might not like God's will." Well, why not? Ever ask yourself that? Why would you not like God's perfect will for your life? It may be painful. It may be risky. It may seem like a total failure. But if that's God's will, what else do you want? See? And that's where contentment is at. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit can take over in our lives. So we're just good with whatever God wants. We just trust Him. If we do that, then God will work in our lives to accomplish His purpose. We're never promised that everything's going to work out good for us. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, it's His purpose that is going to be worked out in our lives. Sometimes His purpose may lead us through some difficult situations. But He has told us He's going to help us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to watch over us. And when he does, then we can rest in that. We don't have to worry about that. God has everything under control. You say, okay, how do I sign up for this? What's the process? Well, Matthew 16, 24 through 25 tells us that first we have to deny ourselves. When we deny ourselves, then we do not have an opinion. That's what denying ourselves is all about. We give up our right to run our own lives. We give up our right to try to figure it out, to fret over it, to use our imagination to figure out how it's going to go, and try to plan everything out for our purpose rather than surrendering to God's purpose. So we must deny ourselves. Matthew 16, 24, 25 says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now, what does he mean when he says that we are to lose our life? Well, it's obviously the result of denying ourselves. We lose control of our life. We no longer plan our life. Now, I know that's alien to the American way. It's the reason we have so much of a struggle, folks. It's because it is alien to the American way. You know, the catchphrase in America is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you don't look forward and you don't get everything working in your favor, then you will fail. Well, that is wrong when it comes to Christianity. I'm sure in the business world that's probably true. But we're not here as settlers. We're here as soldiers. God has put us here for a little while to do his bidding, to do his purpose. And he says, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to give up the control of your life. Things are going to happen the way I want them to happen. Things are going to go the way I want them to go because there's things in your life that I'm going to be working on that you wouldn't even think about going there. And so we have to be willing to deny ourselves or we're on our own. You can choose as a Christian to be on your own and to war in the flesh, but the end result of that is you're going to wrestle with sin all the time. If you want the power of God in your life, it's a package deal. You have got to accept him as your Lord and Master and give up the control of your life. That means you live one day at a time. The model prayer that he gave to us through his disciples was, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now notice the next phrase. "Give us this day our daily bread." Most of us don't pray that way, do we? It's "give us this year our annual bread." And then we'll store it up and try to make sure that nobody can get to it and all that. But you see, God wants us to live free to do his bidding. And so he says, just trust me for your daily bread. One day at a time. And if we do that, he says, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Boy, wouldn't that be a relief? We don't have to deal with all the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? Well, I promise you, nothing is ever going to happen in your life that going to catch God off guard. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And he has to permit it. And it's for his purpose and his good. And so, if we deny ourselves and we just surrender to him, life will be different, but it will be a life of contentment. You say, well, I'll crash and burn. Now, let me say this. There is no guarantee that you're not going to crash and burn. But if it's God's will for you to crash and burn, that's the very best thing for your life. And if it's not God's will for you to crash and burn, you're going to crash and burn. Because God has the ability to do whatever He wills in your life. And He will do whatever He wills in your life. It just may be with you kicking and screaming the whole way. I learned a long time ago that the will of God is very similar to water skiing when you tie yourself to the boat and you can't turn loose. Now, it's best if you stay up on the boards, you know. But if you don't, you're still going to follow the boat. It's just a lot rougher. And what God wants, see, we belong to God. This is not something we can just say, well, I want to be saved, but Lord, just leave me alone for the rest of the time. It's not going to happen like that. The will of God is best lived out in your life with your permission. It is best lived out in your life when you just say, Lord, I don't care what your will is. I want your will. It doesn't matter to me what happens. I want your will. And if we do that, listen, the will of God is a wonderful thing. He will unfold His will in our life, and it will be a glorious thing. It will be a joyful thing. It will be a life of abundant joy. We just don't know where we're going. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we give up that control, because we trust God. And it is a wonderful thing that we've got a God who cares about us enough not to let us just wander off. He says, if you've got 99 sheep, or you've got 100 sheep, and 99 of them are safe, and one wanders off, you're going to go after him. See, that's the way God works. You're not going to wander off and God not come after you. God is going to look for you until He finds you, and then He's going to bring you back. Now, you wander off again, He's going after you again. But you know, in shepherding, if you have a sheep that just keeps wandering off, you know what you do? You break his leg. And you carry him for a while. And they say that once the shepherd has done that, there's such a bond formed between the sheep and the shepherd that he'll never wander off again. You ever had your leg broke by the Lord? Sometimes he does that, but it's an act of love. And so, when we deny ourselves, understand what we're doing is we're surrendering the direction of our life to God. Just saying, God, I don't want you to be a genie in the bottle and just do my bidding. I want you to take me as your project and just live your life through me. And whatever that entails is none of my business. Because I have surrendered my rights. You see that? That's what denying self is all about. It is just giving up control. Because we trust God to know what He's doing in our life. Now, He says also that we are to die to self. Sort of along the same line, but it's a little bit different. Luke 14, 26 through 27 says this. If any man will come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now what is he talking about here? God, all through his word, commands us to love one another, especially our own families. So he's not saying you got to hate your wife, hate your mama, hate your daddy, hate your brother and your sisters. What he's saying is you have to have so much devotion toward God that in comparison, your love for your family looks like hate. That's what he's saying. You see, whenever we come to God and we take hold of God, if we're going to die to self and we're going to live this life fulfilling His purpose, then we're going to have to turn loose of these relationships as strong enough to pull us away from God. Nothing will test your commitment to Christ as when somebody you love dies. It will make you rethink your commitment. I remember when we lost our three little girls. Every time I would sit by the incubator and pray that God would heal that baby and we would be able to take her home, and she would, little by little, die away. In order for me to stay committed to God, I had to release that child into His care. Nothing will test your commitment like that. But you see, God has a purpose in everything. I don't know what the purpose was in that. I may never know what the purpose was in that. But when you can't understand God's hand, you have to trust His heart. And I know that God loves me more than I love myself. God will not allow in my life what I allow. God is too wise to make a mistake. And God is too good to be cruel. Now, if I believe those things, no matter how difficult the situation is, I have to rest that with Him. That's what it means to die to self. Die to the relationships that we hold so dear, so that He has the power to overcome those. He has the power to take away somebody that we love, if it's in His will. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard from experience. And you know that's hard because you've given people up as well. When we die to self, then the relationships that we hold dear are also surrendered to God. We can't try to protect them from God because they belong to God too. And then He tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we have to deliver our soul to Him. Now listen to this very carefully. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I think it's important that He begins there. He said, the basis of my argument here is the mercies of God. God's mercies are new every morning. They are from everlasting to everlasting. God is always merciful. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us not to just always hold back, but to actually bring our lives to Him. And as a request, we present it to Him to take our lives and use it for His purpose. You see, it's not just, I'm willing to do your will. Just tell me what it is and I'll prepare myself for it. No, it is a time when we just take our life. And in order to do that, folks, so listen to me, you've got to believe He knows what He's doing. You've got to believe that He is able to take care of you better than you can take care of yourself. When you reach that point where you say, I believe God can run my life better than I can, then you bring your life to Him and you present it to Him as a living sacrifice. And what does that mean? Well, you see, in this process of denying self and dying to self, somebody has to take control. And so where are we going to bring that? We bring it to God. And we lay it on the altar and we say, here it is, God. I want You to run my life. It's not a matter of it's okay. It's not a matter of I've taken my hands off of it. I want You to run my life. And you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. When you do that, God then takes over and begins to unfold His will. You say, Brother Allen, what's going to happen when God begins to unfold His will in my life? I don't have a clue. I don't even have a clue what God's going to do in my life tomorrow. But I do know this. God is good. And He will do good. Because that's His very nature. And God is love. And whatever He does is going to be filtered through His love. He will never be cruel. He will never make a mistake. So it will not harm you to lay your life on the altar before God. It may change you. It will change you. But it will be a good change. Some of you have struggled with worry, fear, sin, whatever, for a long time. And all the time, God is trying to draw you to Himself. He's searching for you like the one sheep that wandered away. And His purpose is not to hurt you, but to help you. And He offers to take over the control of your life so that you don't have to be like the guy with the crop in the small barn and say, well, I'll tear down this barn and I'll build a bigger barn. And then one of these days I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. God says, here's the better plan. You just bring your life, lock, stock, and barrel. You lay it on the altar before me. And then you take your ease. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That rest is contentment. It's where you just are satisfied to have God run your life. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, in this process, there's a purpose. God has a purpose for us. And what is that? Listen to the last part of verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle is always in the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whenever we start the battle, it starts right there. The devil has to lead us away from God. Because while we're safe in the fold, he can't harm us. While we are in the spirit, he can't get us. So he has to stand on the outside and coax us out. James says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Because God can neither be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The devil says, come on out and let's have some fun. And if we cross over the line, immediately, we fall. The first step is our imagination. We begin to play out what the devil is offering in our minds. And when we do that, we're already in the flesh. You see, that's where the battle begins. You can't toy with the invitation from Satan. You've got to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's where it begins. Once you have stepped over the line and you are now in the flesh, it's a foregone conclusion. You're going down. You cannot resist temptation because that's what your flesh desires. And so what we have to do if we're going to be delivered is to totally give ourselves over to God. And then when the devil comes, we say, no, I'm staying with Jesus. Now, he wants to free us so that every thought can be brought into obedience to Christ. When those thoughts are brought into obedience, the actions take care of themselves. Whenever we stand before God one day, we're going to be judged by our thoughts. Do you know that? Every thought we'll have to give an account for. Now, why does God want these thoughts to be brought under control? Well, first, so that we can shine. You see, all of the flesh that we have this treasure in, this earthen vessel, is the bushel of the basket that God says we're not to put our candle under. If you're a Christian, you've got the light. Jesus is that light. And He was the light of the world while He was here. And He said, now I'm going back to the Father, and now you're the light of the world. Don't put that light under a bushel. What is the bushel? It's the flesh. We are to shine the light of Jesus, and it has to be done through the Spirit. Listen to what He says in Matthew 5:14-16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The key word in that whole little passage is let. That word means to allow. You say, well, how can I control it one way or the other? It's this whole process we've been talking about. You see, if we don't do that and we stay in the flesh, the light doesn't shine. Because the light is under the bushel of that flesh. And that has to be shed before the light can shine. So God wants us to be able to bring every thought into captivity so that we can shine the light of Jesus to the world. Then He wants us to share the love of Jesus. He says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 and 37, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle... I'm reading the wrong passage. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He wants us to share Jesus first by shining the light, and then being ready to give a reason for the light. When the light shines, people see the light and they wonder why. When you have contentment, it is obvious that something's going on. Remember the disciples when the men came to Jerusalem and they were listening to the disciples speak? They said they took note of them that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, when Jesus shines through our lives, people notice. And I'll tell you this, the world is looking for peace and contentment. Religion won't do that. People have given up on religion. So they've turned to money. More money will bring contentment. That's somebody said the golden rule has changed. Now it's he who has the gold makes the rules. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't work. And the world is looking for something that works. And God has set it up that way so that when we let our light shine, then we get the opportunity to share Jesus with people. I shared with my Sunday school class, I had the opportunity to witness to a Jehovah's Witness lady the other day. I don't know if she really understands what the Jehovah's Witness believe, but she told me, she said, I believe the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will get you to heaven. And she said, one of these days, I'm going to live on this new earth forever and ever because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I said, you know, for a Jehovah's Witness, that ain't too bad. Now, I don't think her church would agree with all that. But in her confusion, she's found the truth. You see, God wants us to know Him. And God wants us to show Him to the world. And as we do that, people will respond. Now, There's a safety in this too. Because as I said before, we're going to have to give an account. Listen to what Matthew 12, 35 through 37 says. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, that's very clear. If the heart is connected to the Holy Spirit, you're going to produce good things. I want to chase a rabbit right here. This is where a lot of people get confused about what's going to happen when they get saved. There's a lot of people who believe if you don't have fruit in your life, you're not saved. Well, it's not mandatory, folks. I wish it were. I wish that it was automatic. You get saved, you're just going to live for Jesus. And there's going to be all these good fruits that you're going to produce. It's not mandatory. It's a choice. And he says here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. I want you to know in the sight of God, if you're in the flesh, you're an evil man. And you're bringing forth evil things. And God wants to free us from that. Because one day we're going to have to give an account of that. Listen to the next verse. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You see, God has a plan for us. The plan that God has for us worked a lot better years ago. And I have tried to study why that was. Why were they so much more successful in changing their lives when they would get saved years ago? And I believe the answer is that we compare ourselves one with another. Book of Corinthians says, they comparing themselves by themselves are not wise. You see, if I find my comfort in living in the flesh by finding somebody else who is also living in the flesh, then I'm not going to be too much stirred to live for Jesus. If all the Christians that I know pretty much struggle like I struggle, then I'm going to not be moved in the direction of trying to find an answer. But God says that just like there are millions of people who are going to go to hell because they missed that straight and narrow path, which is Jesus, there are millions of Christians who will never find the way of peace, but will live a life in the flesh. And when we compare ourselves with one another, we all look pretty good. And so we don't move. As a matter of fact, I have seen people who really get on fire for Jesus get ostracized by Christians. You know why? It used to fool me. And then I realized what's happening. It knocks us out of our comfort zone. Somebody gets on fire for Jesus and all of a sudden they're living a different life than we're living. And they're not worrying about the things we're worrying about and they're going all out for Jesus. It convicts us, doesn't it? But you see, if two or three people begin to do that, they begin to just live for Jesus. First thing you know, other people get uncomfortable with that. And they start saying, you know, maybe I ought to do that. And they begin to do it. And then others begin to do it. And that's what we saw in the great revivals of the past. Where Christian people began to take Christian living serious. Revival is not where the sinners get saved and then everybody gets happy. It's where the Christians get right with God and begin to walk that straight and narrow path, not just to be getting brownie points, but because they believe it's the best way they can live. And all of a sudden they begin to shine so much in the community that the lost people say, you know, I need some of that. And they begin to follow suit. And then what we saw in those times of revival is when those people came in, they got saved, they got changed. Because they began to watch how other people live, and people come alongside of them. I remember it, sitting in church when somebody would come in at, one Sunday morning in particular. We had a whole back row of lost people that just come to church. I still don't know why, but they did. And during the invitation, so God convicted somebody on this side of the church, and they just got up and went back there and put their arm around one of them and started talking to them about Jesus. And then somebody else went over to the other side, and they began to talk to them about Jesus. The first thing you know, there's 15 of them come up here and got saved. You see, whenever we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, things begin to happen. Now, I'm not saying that you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. I hope that you are. But what I hope is that maybe we can learn how to micromanage our thought life to where we don't allow the devil access to our minds. And as we do that, we surrender our lives to Jesus totally and completely. Take our hands off the wheel, as dangerous as that sounds. Let God drive us. I believe God has revival on hold for our church. He wants us to know how to get it. And if we will give our lives to Him totally and completely, not looking to what anybody else is doing, but saying, Lord, what would You have me to do? And then whatever God says, do it. I believe revival is right at the door. And I want you to know the people of this community need revival. There are thousands of people all around us on the road to hell and don't even know it. And if they know it, they don't care. We can't fix that, but the Holy Spirit can. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus wants to save you. Say, I don't think I deserve it. You're right. I don't think I can live up to it. You're right. But thank God you don't have to. Jesus came to save sinners. If you'll put your trust in Him and ask Him to forgive your sin, to save you, He will do that this morning. He wants to do that. You don't have to beg Him for it. You just accept it. Because Jesus said He has died, He has paid the penalty for your sin, and He offers salvation to you as a free gift, but you've got to take it. You see, you can sit there on your pew and hear the gospel, and hear the gospel, and hear the gospel. And one day, it won't matter anymore. But if you'll respond, Jesus will save you. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for Your wonderful gift that has brought salvation to so many. And Lord, thank You for Your wonderful power that enables us to live the Christian life. And Lord, I pray that we would surrender our lives to You totally and completely. Lord, use us in Your purpose. And Lord, I pray for that soul that's lost this morning. Lord, touch that heart. Lord, give them the grace and the courage to put their trust in Jesus before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.